Thank you very much, Jean, for bringing those readings to us. It's so wonderful, Andrew, to hear about what's happening in our schools, and it's such an encouragement for us to keep praying and partnering with the ministry that is happening there. Now, we're going to explore this concept of Christ as our mediator, and it got me thinking about a particular show that I remember when I was growing up. It was this one. Do you know what this one is? Yes, Minister. Yes, Minister. Now, I was a little bit young for it, but early 80s, I think it was. You got the DVDs. Well, I've heard a lot about it from Corin's family, who, of course, are English, and they loved the show. And it told the story, I understand, of a newly elected minister to the British government by the name of Jim Hacker, pictured there on the right, outside what I assume is Westminster. And alongside him is, in that photo, is his permanent secretary, a civil servant by the name of Sir Humphrey Appleby, there on the left. Now, I know some of you have obviously watched the show, know it better than me. But I understand from the show that much of it portrays Sir Humphrey kind of craftily getting in the way and sort of frustrating many of the minister's plans. The bureaucracy of the civil service is on show for all to see. Sir Humphrey cleverly obscures things. He gets in the way. He's not always working for the minister's plans. Often he's got his own agenda that he's working to. He's crafty, exploiting the system. Now, today in our sermon, which we're looking at, this topic that we're returning to, having had a break in recent weeks, focus on Christ, this is the series where we're looking at different words that are used in the Bible to describe our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it's actually a series that's based on an old book that was very influential in my early Christian life, a book written by an author called John Stott called Focus on Christ. And actually, today's topic, Through Christ Our Mediator, is the opening chapter of that book. But in the world of Yes Minister, Sir Humphrey is one kind of mediator. As I said at the beginning, he's intended to be the funnel through which the minister acts. He's meant to ensure the minister's plans are achieved, and yet, as we've heard, for the sake of his own interests at times, he often impeded the minister's plans. And I wonder whether you've had a similar experience of a mediator who has frustrated you, someone in your own life, perhaps someone junior to you who was meant to represent you to others, but often got it wrong. Or maybe it was a mediator who was working in the other direction, such as a lawyer that, Richard, I hope you're not speaking from personal experience there, someone who's an advocate for you to someone higher, and you're looking for them to give you a hearing and to gain access for you to speak on your behalf. And yet sometimes their efforts don't achieve what you hope you achieve. Perhaps our experience is something like that of navigating an automatic phone system where we're constantly given a range of options. Push one for account inquiries. I can see there's a lot of recognition in the room. You just want to speak to a person, to someone higher up, but you get frustrated by this automatic phone intermediary. Whatever button you push, you just keep going around in circles, and in some cases you may even at the end get entirely disconnected. I wonder if that's been your experience. Rather than being helped by some mediators, you can feel hindered, frustrated, and you're left thinking, why has my life become like this, truly? So when we hear talk, therefore, of a mediator who exists between us and God, and this is sometimes our experience of mediators, perhaps it incites in us all kinds of fears and anxieties. Could this be a mediator who, from both sides, actually hinders interaction, foils interaction between us and God? And anyway, why can't we just deal with God directly? Why is a mediator even needed? If we've got struggles to trust a mediator and the mediator's not always able to accomplish what he's meant to, why do we even need one? Well, the Bible, of course, is clear. A mediator from both sides, from God's side and our side, is needed. And that mediator is identified in the scriptures to be Jesus. And this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. This is the same verse that I shared in the family spot earlier, just from a different version. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." So my first point, if you're following on the outline, is why is a mediator needed between us and God? You know, why can't God just deal with us directly, and why can't we do the same? Well, the Bible, I think, gives at least two reasons why a mediator such as Jesus is needed. And the first of those reasons is simply because the chasm between us and God is truly vast. The vastness of the chasm is our first point there on the outline. And it's true, it is true, that as the Bible portrays it, humanity shares a lot with God. In fact, men and women in the creation story are set apart from the rest of creation. Why? Because in Genesis 1 verse 27, they are the only part of creation that is made in the image of God. So men and women do share a lot with God. However, at the same time, men and women still remain very different to God. He's very much separate from us. And the Old Testament prophet Job really captured this when he recognized the vast chasm that existed between humanity and God. He said this in Job 23 and verse 3, "If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling." A vast distance, a tremendous chasm, he acknowledged, existed between him and God. Even for one like Job, who I think later is proven to be righteous in many ways. But even for him, though, God remained far away. And God himself concurred when he spoke through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. This is part of our problem. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, declares the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see the problem there? Even for the righteous ones, God remains far away. He remains different to us. Now, it's true that in our lives there may be occasions where we catch glimpses of what we might consider in some respects to be, you know, something of God, whether it's in a beautiful sunset, his creation revealing his handiwork, or perhaps it's in a tremendous act of compassion shown by a human being in a time of great need. We kind of get glimpses, perhaps, of God's presence and his nature through creation and through humanity, and however, God remains elusive. He remains set apart from us. The distance between us and God is just too vast. It's too big for it to be any different, unless, that is, God chooses to draw near through an appointed mediator. And that's exactly what God has done, the scriptures tell us, through his Son, the Lord Jesus. He's truly drawn near, allowing himself to actually be seen here among us with our own eyes, and later, of course, to be heard with our own ears. And this is how the gospel writer John puts it at the beginning of his wonderful gospel. In John 1:14, he writes, "The Word became flesh," he's talking about Jesus, "and made his dwelling among us," meaning, what does it mean? "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Through Jesus, the vast distance, the tremendous difference has been overcome. Through Jesus, God himself has come to meet us in human form, in a manner, therefore, that we can come to grips with. Jesus, the mediator, firstly overcomes the vastness of the chasm brought about by our creaturely existence in comparison to him, the creator. Now, how easy is it, for instance, for you to know the British king, King Charles? Around 17,000 kilometres separates you from him, living as he does in London. You don't walk in the same circles as him. You don't happen to have the same barber as him. You don't hire the same cleaner as him. Then, of course, there's just the small matter of all the guards who are protecting his palace. There's no way you could ever get near him, never mind get to know him. The only way it could happen, the only way, is if he came towards you and drew you into his presence. Now, if that's true of Charles, an earthly ruler, how much truer is it of God, who must overcome the vast chasm, the tremendous difference that exists between us and him, if we are to ever know him? His circle needs to become our circle, and only he can initiate that, which he does willingly through his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's one way that Jesus is the mediator. He reveals God to us. But then secondly, there's even more than that. It's not only that he walks in a different neighbourhood to us and the chasm is just too vast. There's secondly the problem. What's the problem? It's the problem of our human sin. And this is how Stott puts it in his book. Again, it's printed on the outline as well. He writes, "It is not only that we lack the mental equipment to conceive God, in other words, his vast difference and superiority makes him inconceivable to us, but along with that, we lack the moral integrity to approach him." He goes on, "We are unable to find God by ourselves because we simply don't walk in the same circles as him. Worse, however, we are unfit to do so because of our sin." Our sin, what the Bible calls our rebellion against God, disqualifies us from safely entering the presence of God. Now, if the first of those problems, us being utterly different to God, is overcome by Jesus drawing near and revealing God the Father to us in human conceivable form, the second problem, the problem at our end, brought about by our sin, is also overcome by Jesus' arrival, not only to reveal God to us, but also to redeem us as sinful humanity. Jesus both reveals and redeems. He is that connector we talked about earlier, thus enabling God and humanity to live in the same room, so to speak. Or even more than that, God and humanity actually to become one. Jesus, the mediator, is both revealer of God and redeemer of humanity. He builds the bridge between us and God. And it's not a bridge. It's not a bridge that we can ever build from our own side, not even one little bit. It's a bridge that in its entirety is constructed by God on his side, and which, like a giant drawbridge from heaven, if you could imagine that, comes to rest permanently on this earth, enabling sinful people to safely do business with God. Jesus both reveals and redeems. And that dual action of Jesus is explained to us in those verses from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, that Jean read earlier at the beginning. Those verses are printed again on your outline. Let's have a look at them, at least the first three verses on the outline. It reads, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Now, the first two and a bit verses there speak of Jesus as the full revelation of God. Not meaning, of course, that what was revealed before Jesus was in any way misleading or untrue. It's just that prior revelation was incomplete. In Jesus, however, it became full. Why? Because Jesus, the author tells us, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Not an imitation, not a close copy, but the exact representation of God's being. meaning Jesus could say to a follower named Philip in John 14 and verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. God's revelation of himself is no longer piecemeal. It's not just the teaser of a headline or an excerpt from an article. No, the article in Jesus has become published in full. After what Jesus has revealed, nothing more can be added. Jesus is God's magnus opus, if you like, his crowning work, his most glorious achievement. You know what a magnus opus is? It's the definitive work, the finished article that truly captures the views of the author. But Jesus, the mediator, doesn't just reveal. He doesn't just allow God to enter our neighbourhood. He also, as we've heard, redeems humanity as well, meaning he allows human beings to draw safely to God. He makes them fit to approach him. And if you look at those verses again, that's what the rest of verse 3 is all about. The key, if you look at that verse again, verse 3, is talk of Jesus sitting down after completing his work. Sitting down, we're told, at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The priest, which is what Jesus was, only sat down after his work of purification was completed. Whilst there was work still to do, in the song words of Elton John, he was still standing in all that time. Hebrews 10 and verse 11 explains it like this. Day after day, every priest, what does he do? Just look at the words here on the slide. Day after day, every priest, what does he do? Stands. And he performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, referring to Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He no longer stood. He sat down at the right hand of God. He could sit because his work was done. As the author of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 14, a little lower there, of the same chapter, verse 14, by one sacrifice he is made perfect, just for a time? No! Forever, forever, those who are being made holy. Jesus' work has been done. And the truly astonishing thing is that this work, which the Bible also calls reconciliation, that of bringing God and people together, according to the last of our readings from Romans 5 and verse 10, this work of reconciliation happened whilst we were still God's enemies. Do you see it there? It's while we were still sinners and God's enemies that Christ's reconciling, mediating work took place. It needed to be that way. Because in our past state, we couldn't come to God ourselves. But Jesus achieved that through his death on the cross to remove the guilt from our conscience, to take away the judgment that was owing to us as a sacrifice to draw us near to God. Now, friends, this is the most simple thing to wrap your head around and yet also the most profound. Certainly the most important. You, by your own efforts, cannot make it to God. You cannot please God. Any sentence beginning with the words, because I, when it comes to why God should let you into heaven, falls short. It falls short. The only acceptable answer to the question as to why God should let you into heaven begins with the words, because Jesus. Because Jesus has died in my place. As the great high priest, he's offered his life to make it possible for me to draw near to God. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to believe. When I was a young kid at the beach, I used to love building bridges in the wet sand by the water. And I'd build this elaborate bridge, and inevitably, the time would come where I would want to try and walk over the bridge, treading really, really carefully. And of course, no matter how carefully I trod, the bridge would always collapse. It could never sustain my weight. It could not support me. And that's exactly what it's like with any bridge we try and build toward God. It cannot hold. The only way we'll ever be near to God is if God himself comes down from heaven, crossing the vast chasm between us, and builds a bridge for us, which is able to stand, which is precisely what he does in the Lord Jesus, the one true mediator, the only mediator between God and mankind. So what do these things teach us? What lessons do they give? Well, really briefly, two important things. Firstly, we must understand that Jesus shows to us all that we ever need to know about God. Don't get me wrong, there's more we could know, but knowledge of God has been given to us in Jesus. That's important. That's important because there'll be plenty of views and philosophies which teach us more than Jesus is needed, that there's been extra revelation since Jesus. Religions like Islam or cults like Mormonism will teach exactly that. But Jesus really is God's final edition, as I called him earlier, God's magnus opus, because God is fully disclosed in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Some Christians might even say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Doesn't he reveal more than Jesus? No. The work of the Holy Spirit in our midst is to help us see what has been fully disclosed by God in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Paul says of Jesus in Colossians 1 and verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, not just in part, but in full. And so the way we look to grow in our knowledge of God is not by looking at Jesus alongside other religions and views. It's by looking continually and humbly at Jesus as he's revealed to us in the Bible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Resist the temptation ever to think, I need to look beyond Jesus to get a fuller grasp of what God is saying. No, Jesus is God's fullness revealed, meaning we do not need any more revelation outside of him. Jesus is it. So spend your life, devote your time, give your heart to looking at and listening to him, in order to discover the mind of God, the will of God, the Spirit of God, and his saving purposes in your life today. And equally, our second lesson to learn is never be shifted in your confidence in Jesus, not only to reveal God to us, but to also make you acceptable before God, to deal with your sin, which, if unaddressed, would remain a very great problem. You see, if sin is left unaddressed, you remain God's enemy. God's judgment is against you. Hell is truly real. But Jesus, through his death, removes that. He takes it away. He takes hell away because he takes your sin away. I can't say it more simply than that. Never let your confidence shift from Jesus. Never be confident in yourself to be able to forge your own way to God. Rather, trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to be your mediator. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom you sent to overcome the great chasm that exists between us and you, as well as to deal with the sin and judgment that otherwise prevents us from being in a right, safe relationship with you. May we continually look to Jesus as our mediator, the one who has revealed you fully to us and who redeems us fully to you. For his glory, we pray. Amen.